Verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. But this wasn't just any day. This day marks a gear shift in Jesus' ministry. Here is the divinely appointed Son of Man divinely appointing his apostles. This leader, how unlike the leaders we would choose. But Jesus is God's choice, the one vested with authority and power. These 12 men, hardly the types that we would give a seat at the table if we were trying to assemble the dream cabinet. But each of them is still God's chosen for the task at hand. The divinely appointed Son of Man divinely appoints these sons of men to speak and act on his behalf. And now he is ready. He is ready to descend the mountain and deliver his manifesto. And it shouldn't surprise us that he chooses to do so on a level place. Verse 17. For the message he has to deliver is foremost a message of grace. That great leveler. A bright, blessed future for the many, not for the privileged few. A message that, as we'll be hearing today and right across this series, is good news for the poor. Now, these three headings may be of help to us as we unpack Jesus' words together. At the very least, you'll know when I'm coming to the end. But here they are. The revelation of God's grace, the responses to God's grace, the reversals of God's grace. All this we are seeing here. The revelation of God's grace, the responses to God's grace, the reversals of God's grace. First then, the revelation of God's grace. The promise long held out to us in Scripture is of the Lord coming to the aid of his people to act in saving power to bless. So it is that the prophet Isaiah can proclaim, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." Those to whom the Lord has been gracious, those to whom the Lord has shown compassion, these can consider themselves blessed. Blessing is always very personal. I don't know if you're someone who ever thinks much about grace, but when we do, we have a tendency to think of it as a rather impersonal exchange. We can even view it like some commodity, some currency that gets passed from one hand to another. Far better to think of grace as one person placing their hand upon another. Grace is all about God coming among us, drawing alongside, giving us of himself. Here in Luke's gospel, we are met by startling news that would have put a smile on Isaiah's face. God has now come among us in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He comes as one so gracious when, back in chapter 5, he pronounces of a paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." He comes as one so compassionate when, earlier in this chapter, he instructs a man with a shriveled arm, "Stretch out your hand." And now, here in verse 17, a great number of people from all over came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. No wonder, verse 19, The people all tried to touch him. Here was God, come among the people, so willing to place his hand upon them, to act in saving power, to bless. Grace comes to us in no other way than in this divinely appointed Son of Man. Grace could come to us in no other way because grace is none other than this Son of Man come near. It is that personal. So, what you and I do with Jesus is everything. Will we receive him or will we reject him? That's the question being leveled at us. At the outset of this gospel account, we meet Mary, one whom the Lord had drawn near to in a unique way. We're given a window in on Mary's joy. How blessed she saw herself now that she was the mother of Jesus. As is only fitting, she bursts into song, singing, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Rulers brought down, humble lifted up, hungry filled, rich sent away empty. It's all of grace. But how do these great reversals come about? It all turns on the responses, even the smallest responses, that we make to Mary's son. So, secondly, the responses to God's grace. At a glance at these verses, we may not notice, but as we look more closely, we see that two very different contrasting responses to Jesus Christ are set before us. Really, only these two. Jesus sets them up as the contrast between the poor, verse 20, and the rich, verse 24. The poor person finds themselves in very different circumstances to that of the rich person. And it follows that these two are headed in very different directions in life. But it may surprise us to hear what the outcome for each will be. You see, in holding up to us the poor and the rich in this way, Jesus is highlighting a contrast that none of us have any trouble grasping. Indeed, whenever we think about opposites, perhaps it is the poor and the rich that immediately springs to mind as one of the clearest oppositions that we see around us in the world today. But Jesus wants to fill out our picture of these two. In looking at both this poor person and this rich person, we are to see not less than, but more than their material circumstances. And the fuller picture that Jesus paints is vital if we're to understand why these two are standing in two very different positions before God. Who is this poor person that Jesus speaks of in verse 20? What are they like? This is someone who has access to very few of the comforts that this world affords. Hence, their day-to-day experience is one of hunger. Verse 21, they hunger now. Those things that are essential to life, as God meant it to be, they're painfully lacking. It is not uncommon for the hungry poor to weep, also there in verse 21. There are many things that give occasion for crying. What may keep a person weeping is that sense of injustice, of being wronged, of life now being what it is because something has been wrongfully withheld or stolen from you. We see the picture. But there is something more to this person than their sorry condition. This is a person who, verse 22, is hated, excluded, insulted, rejected. Why? Not because of their outward circumstances, but because of their inward disposition, because of their allegiance to the Son of Man. This poor person, in seemingly hopeless circumstances, is one who looks in hope to Jesus, the Son of Man. It may even be that this person is now poor precisely because of their trust in the Son of Man. The wider context of all that Jesus now begins to teach in these chapters is opposition beginning to mount against him and his disciples. Real persecution. The poor person then is one who looks to the Son of Man in trust, waiting upon him to break in saving power, to vindicate, to bless. Want to know what such a person looks like? It's there in verse 23. The prophets of old, living in poverty, always hungry, often weeping, hated, excluded, insulted, and ultimately rejected. Think of Jeremiah, many others before and after him. Soon there would be a John the Baptist to add to that prestigious lineup. These, the prophets of old, are the poor that Jesus has in mind. Those who, though they may lack every comfort that this world affords, remain resolute in hope as they trust in the coming Son of Man. These poor are those whose attitude is a radical dependence upon God, believing that what is now will not last forever. What then of the rich? There in verse 24. What are they like? This is someone who has access to many of the comforts that this world affords. Hence their day-to-day experience is of being well-fed, verse 25. Perhaps even bloated. Such is their abundance. This person is one who today laughs. And well, they might, you think, with all these good things there to enjoy. But the laughter spoken of here isn't the laughter of joy. Rather, the word refers to a laughter of scorn and derision. It's what comes from the boastful, self-satisfied person. The one who likes nothing better than to look down on others. Not that what others think doesn't matter. This is a person who desperately wants to be, needs to be liked. So they make it that, verse 26, everyone speaks well of them. How do you engineer that? You make it so that nothing you ever say causes anyone any challenge or offense. You make it so that you follow along compliantly with whatever wind of opinion is blowing through society at that time. Any talk of, say, Jesus the Son of Man breaking into your comfort zone and unsettling your status quo, and the rich person, well, they quickly shout, no, thank you. The very idea is then simply one more thing for you to laugh at in derision. Where can we look to see such a person? It's there in verse 26. It's the false prophets of old that Jesus directs us to. Those always seeking the confidence of the most powerful in the land and preaching peace, peace, when there was no peace. These rich are those whose attitude displays a radical independence from God, believing that what is now will last forever. I wonder, do we tend to think about the poor and the rich in the way Jesus challenges us to do so here? There is a response to be made. There is a choice that is being asked of us. Jesus tells a helpful story recorded for us a little later in this gospel in chapter 14. It goes like this. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. "I have bought a field, must go and see it. Please excuse me. I have just bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. I have just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." The point of the story is this. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Who is that one? Is it the rich or the poor? It is the poor who willingly receive Jesus' invitation, whilst the rich willfully reject it. Which group do you and I want to be counted among? In case we're sitting on the fence, it's helpful to see, thirdly, the reversals of God's grace. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is God come among us, stretching out his hand in saving power to exercise and extend his rule. Of course, nothing stays the same in his wake. Nothing could stay the same. Instead, everything changes. Grace brings with it the certain promise of the reversal of our present circumstances. And note, this promised reversal will be brought about for both the poor and the rich. "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty," sang Mary with piercing perception. Looking at these verses, we see that for the poor will come blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. For the rich, it will be woe upon woe upon woe upon woe. For the poor, yet lacking the essential comforts of this life, they will receive a lavish inheritance in the kingdom of God. Today they will hunger, but soon they will take their seat at Jesus' banqueting table, and there they will hunger no more. In this great reversal, so comical it will be, that this person will start to laugh, verse 21. Not that laughter of scorn and derision, but a laughter of joy, in true enjoyment of life welcomed in around Jesus' table. But for the rich, too easily satisfied with their present comforts, there is no further comfort still to come. Tomorrow will be less comfortable than today. Satisfaction will give way to hunger. This is the person who excused themselves from Jesus' banqueting table. Yet that is the one place where our deepest hunger is met. In this great reversal, so tragic it will be, that this person starts to mourn and weep inconsolably. Verse 25. No place now for scorn and derision. All that will be left is the sense of ultimate loss. Now, these blessings, these woes, when do they begin to kick in? Friends, they are already operating for each of us, one or the other, depending on our response to the grace that Jesus is holding out to us. Our lives are either moving towards blessing or towards woe. There is no standing still. For the poor, see there in verse 23. On the day that people start to hate you, exclude you, insult you, and reject you, on that day, guess what? You can start to laugh. You can start to rejoice and leap for joy. Why? Because it is certain that the way things are now will not last forever. The reversal is coming. For the rich, see verse 26. Does everyone speak well of you? Are you the guy that everyone gets along with, whose lifestyle never challenges anyone, whose beliefs never cause offense? Sure, at times we'd all settle for being that guy. But if all people always want you at their dinner table, don't automatically think that is a blessing. It could equally well be a woe. Be warned. Why? Because it's certain that the way things are now will not last forever. The reversal is coming. So the challenge of grace is a very real one. Do we recognize where it is that grace has been revealed to us? How are we responding to the grace that is being held out to us? Are we aware of the reversals that this grace is already starting to bring about? For the poor person, the pain of present privation will be transformed into the joy of what can never be lost. For the rich person, the joy of possessions is transformed into the pain of what is lost forever. The challenge of grace to us here this evening is a very real one. Now, on the basis of all that Jesus has said, we know that there is a choice to be made for the sake of our future well-being. When we hold up the two options, to be as the poor person, displaying a radical dependence upon God in the midst of trying circumstances, or to be the rich person, displaying a radical independence from God in the midst of cozy circumstances, well, we know which one ultimately makes the most sense to opt for. If you're into serious long-term planning, you'll opt in with the poor. Only if you prefer risky short-term planning would you opt in with the rich. In the light of eternity, all of us here know which is the sensible choice to make. The challenge comes The challenge comes when we actually attempt to make that choice. You see, the difficulty that all of us here this evening have is this. We are all among the world's richest 1%. All of us. Not because of our personal wealth, our bank balance, but by virtue of our location here in London in 2017. We sit among the 1% who are the richest in the world. So, verse 24, we mostly all have access to most of the comforts needed for life, as God intends for it to be lived. Verse 25, we are mostly well fed and little wronged against, living as we do in a mostly functioning just society. We mostly, all of us, have occasion to laugh. How easy we can flow from verse to verse down this description that Jesus gives us. It's summer. I wonder if anyone has been to the seaside recently. And I wonder whether you might have bought a stick of rock candy. Holding it up and looking at the stick of rock end on, you read something like Brighton Pier. And then, as you cut into it, you realize that those words run all the way through and out the other side. On the outside, our presenting circumstances attract the label rich. If we started to dig down into each of our lives, would what we uncovered there continue to say rich all the way through? Would what is seen at the very center still cry rich, betraying an attitude of radical independence from God? The challenge for all of us, though we are rich outwardly, is to become poor inwardly. That sets up a tension, one that we must continue to keep in play. Every time we sit down at our tables, satisfied with the things we have assembled around us, having no real hunger for God, let's not be so easily pleased. Let's instead help one another to grow such a hunger for God that will leave us dissatisfied until the day we finally find ourselves seated at Jesus' banqueting table. There alone, we will find a satisfaction that outshines any that this passing world affords. A satisfaction that only grace affords. A satisfaction that only the humble poor will come to enjoy. Amen.